Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, we're going to read verses 28 through 36 together. And we'll read this passage responsively. John, chapter 11, verses 28 through 36. And again, let's read this passage responsively. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house, and comforteth her, when he saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And let's finish on verse 36 together. Ready? Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And let's pray. Father, again, we need you. Lord, I am nothing but sinful flesh. I wish I could stand before you and before these people and be a better person, but I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to flow through me, through your words, through my mouth, help these thy people in a special way today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in John chapter 11, we have the story of Jesus and what we know as the raising of Lazarus. And I'll get into that in a moment. Lazarus was the brother of Mary, who anointed Jesus' feet with oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Lazarus one day got sick. Not only did he get sick, but shortly thereafter he died. Now they lived in a place called Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now 2 miles, folks, isn't that far. 2 miles is about from here to the Kearneysville post office. It's not that far. Jesus was in Jerusalem, just a couple miles away. And word came that Lazarus was sick, and he was sick unto death. It was only about, what, half hour, 40-minute walk at most? It wasn't that far of a trip. But Jesus did not leave. He stayed in Jerusalem. He kept doing what he had been doing. Word came, Lazarus was dead. Jesus stayed in Jerusalem and kept working. Finally, after 4 days, he said, "Come on, fellas, let's go. Lazarus is sleeping." They said, "Well, if he's sleeping, why do we need to go? Let him sleep. He needs his rest." He said, No. You understand? He's sleeping the sleep of death. He's gone." And the disciples looked at Jesus and said, We told you he was sick. Why didn't we go then?" He said, "Just come on. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days." Jesus finally goes to be with the family. Now listen to this. Jesus did not go to the funeral. He wasn't there for the funeral service. He was not there to preach the funeral. Can you imagine how Mary and Martha felt? Jesus was just a few miles away. Didn't he care enough to come? Can you see why maybe they were a little put out with Jesus? Can you see why Martha and Mary could have been upset? Can you see how they could have gotten hurt because Jesus did not show up? Didn't he care enough or love them enough to even be there? It wasn't so far that he could not have been. But guess what? Jesus knew what he was going to do. They didn't, but Jesus did. Now, let me make a statement here. He loved their family so much that he was going to do something they could not imagine him doing. Before you get bitter with God over what seems to be him not showing up, why don't you wait long enough to see what he's going to do with it? God made us in his image. Do you realize that you have the very same emotions that God has? God made you to have the same emotions that God has. Did you know that God gets angry? Did you know that God gets happy? You know, in the Psalms, it says that God laughs, and it actually uses the word ha. That's a, can you imagine telling God a joke? Now, some of you didn't laugh with my Ethiopian joke, but I think God did, amen? Say why? Because I believe, I tell God jokes. Now, like, sometimes he looks at me and says, no, that wasn't funny. Okay, I tried. But have you ever seen God tell a joke? Have you ever looked at some of the animals God made? Some of them are really funny. Yesterday I was making some visits and I headed out to Bakerton and I went to the only gravel road in Bakerton that went uphill. It was all ice out in the middle of the woods. I got 2/3 of the way up and realized you should have listened to God and not gone up that road. I knew halfway before I got there, this is not going to look good. So I kicked her in neutral and started to back down this hill, and it was going faster than the ice would allow. And I finally got her slowed down, but when it did, it slid off the edge of the road. So I had to call Brother Barnes out there to jerk me out of the, I wasn't in the ditch, but I was pretty close. Amen. I didn't, and I was almost all the way to the bottom of the hill, but I was at that point of, if you try to back out of this thing, you're going to be in deep in the woods and it's going to be ugly. Just stop, quit being a man, and call for help. So I did. And I got out of it pretty quickly, and I appreciate Brother Barnes's help. But while I was waiting on him, where I was at, there was no service. You know, I couldn't even call for help. So I've been through the area enough, I knew if I could get up to the top of the hill, I could probably get one or two bars, and I did and got through. But while I was up there waiting on Brother Barnes, I was looking at a big old woodpecker. Have you ever looked at a woodpecker? That, to me, is one of the funniest animals God ever made. Brother Mike, that thing will sit there on the side of the tree going like this. I'm thinking, you ain't got enough sense to quit beating your head against a tree, amen? It's hilarious to me. I've watched all kinds of animals, all kinds of critters. It amazes me at some of the humor of God. It just really does. Now, let me say this. God made us in his image. He made us to have the same emotions he has. Now, did you know that God knows how to love? For God so loved the world. But let me say this. Did you know that God wants to be loved by you? Did you know that God made those emotions for him, and he wants to experience them, not just have you experience them? You see, emotions are not bad, but letting your emotions control you is not good. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Did you ever get into one of those situations that got real emotional and you let your emotions take control? Those are not good situations. There are times I have to step in and referee people and say, time out. Let's cut the emotion out. Let's back up. Let's see what God says do here. God says, be angry, but sin not. Too often we're good at the be angry part, but we're not good at the sin not part. Amen. Man, we know how to get mad. Now, wait a minute. God did not allow his emotions. Jesus did not allow his emotions to control him in the situation here with Lazarus. But I want you to notice something. 4 days later, he shows up. He's Martha runs out, Mary runs out to meet him and said, "Lord, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And they were weeping, they were sobbing, they were almost upset with him probably. And the Bible says that Jesus wept. He wept. And everybody that was with him said, "Behold, how he loved him." That's Lazarus. They saw by his tears how much he loved Lazarus and his family. I'll be honest with you. I do not like to cry. I don't. But I do a lot of it. I don't like it, but I do a lot of it. My pastor of many, many, many years, Brother Hiles, used to say, "Life is a veil of tears." And the older I get, and the more I help people, the more I see life is a veil of tears. He was so right. I catch tears in my office every week. I mean that. Every week, I catch tears in my office. By the way, almost every day, I catch tears in my office. Have you ever been to that point where you cry so much you don't think you can shed another tear? Have you ever been weeping so much that you've cried your tears out, there are no more left to cry? I get that way regularly. My heart sometimes is so broken that I don't know if I can take another phone call. I don't know if I can take another heartbreak. But then, I have the other side of this. Sometimes I feel guilty about laughing. I know that sounds strange. I'm a pretty happy person. If you've ever been around me, I really believe you'll say, "Preacher's pretty happy." I've always got something hopefully encouraging or upbeat, what I think is funny. I enjoy humor and I enjoy laughter. Now, not everybody enjoys the same kind of humor or the same kind of laughter, but I'm looking and all of a sudden I'll catch myself laughing and think, "How can you laugh at a time like this? This person's hurting, that person's hurting, this person's hurting, that person's hurting. We've got this situation, that person has that situation." And I'm laboring in that situation. When I do a funeral, you'll find out at a funeral, we're going to laugh, we're going to cry. We're going to laugh and we're going to cry. Say why? I believe in all the tears, there needs to be a little laughter that goes with it. God doesn't want you just to overload on one emotion. Now, by the way, I plan humor into a funeral. I actually plan it. Brother Barnes last week and I, we were... One of his neighbors had passed away, and I preached a funeral. I had 36 people saved at a funeral. God just did some amazing things. Do you know we laughed at that funeral? I had a pretty rough crowd there. I had them laughing. And we were crying. And then we laughed again. And then we cried. And when it was all said and done, we experienced a lot of different emotions, but we didn't let the emotion control it. It was all planned by God to experience those things. Now, let's get to the sermon. Christians in America need to learn to have tears. We are about as emotionless of a society as Siri on your telephone. You all know what I'm talking about. You know, you push the button and say, "I need this." And it comes back like a computer. "Here you go." For you old timers, it's kind of like Lost in Space and you got the robot there. "Danger, Will Robinson, danger." You know, no emotion at all. Man, I knew I'd get to your generation. Amen. Talk food and television. I know I can reach it. Amen. Now, wait a minute. The average American today is about as emotionless as a computer. Between computers, social networking, in electronic games of today, people don't know how to cry. They really don't. We have, and I'm not afraid to say this, we have desensitized ourselves with our technology. People want to blame the gun. It's not the gun, it's the guy or the girl holding the gun that's doing the problem. How is it that somebody can be stabbed to death, but we're not on a crusade to take everybody's knives away? You know that there's more people bludgeoned to death than are shot every year, almost triple? How come we don't take ball bats away? Or lead pipes? Everybody doing okay? Technology has desensitized our love. Do you know that people used to talk to one another? Texting is not talking, just so you know. Every once in a while, somebody will text me and they're dealing with a problem. I'll say, hold it. Call me. We don't need to try to fix this by text. Call me. Let's talk. We've got parents and children that sit in the same home and will text one another versus talking. Throw the stupid phone away and talk. Get the emotion back where it belongs. I'm not against an occasional text. I text my wife probably every day because I'm not with her every moment of the day. And every once in a while, I just want her to know I'm thinking about her. And that's fine. But may I say this, my wife and I talk far more than we text. How else, and I'm just going to make a statement here. We live in such a sick society that people can get beat up, and you've got six different people videoing it on cell phone, but nobody's jumping in to break it up. Folks, put the stupid phone down and break it up. There's a 90-year-old man that got beat by a 20-some-year-old man. He was beaten in the face over 20 times, and there was a group of people videoing it and standing right next to him in the car right next to it, and nobody did anything. A World War II veteran getting beat to almost to death, and people took time to videotape it, but nobody took time to do anything. Nobody called 911. Nobody stepped in. Good night. If I see somebody getting beat up like that, you're going to know your preacher was in a scrap, because I'm going to beat the tar out of somebody. Say why? Nobody needs to be beating on an old person like that. I got no tolerance for that. Everybody doing all right? Everybody wants to take a picture of it and send it to the news company so they can say they took the video of it, but who stepped in to help? Do you ever wonder where some of these videos come from that they show on the news? A lot of it is from people standing there doing nothing but videotaping it. Why didn't they step in and help? People today look at 500 friends on Facebook as being good. But where's the real love? You go off Facebook and find out how many real friends you have. Well, I've got 1,000 friends on Facebook. Let me ask you a question. Tell all of your friends you're going off Facebook and find out how many of them keep up with you. You don't need social network. You need tears. By the way, you're not going to let your children play video games where they're constantly shooting, kicking, fighting, and brutalizing people. Watch this. And raise teenagers that know how to talk to their mom and dad. I think all video games that kill people and that fight ought to be disregarded and gotten rid of in society. I said all of them. You can't constantly shoot people on a screen and then not go out and do it. And by the way, the police departments will tell you, the most dangerous shooters in the world today are teenagers with guns that are video game players. Proven fact, you go all the way back to Columbine. That boy was addicted. Those young men were addicted to video games that killed. That's why they're such crackpot shots. They were used to pressurized situations, pulling the trigger. They just expected everybody to clear the screen, get back up, and start over again. And it does not work that way. Now, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you wept over somebody else's pain? When's the last time you wept over somebody else's suffering? When's the last time you cried for somebody else's grief? It's the last time you cried over somebody else's problem. Oh, you're real good about crying for your problems. Jesus was not weeping over his problem. He was weeping over the loss of someone else. He was weeping over the fact that people didn't think he loved as deeply as he loved. When's the last time you wept? I'm going to make a statement here, because somebody was lost and on their way to hell. Folks, do you realize people are dying and going to hell and nobody cares? We've got our fancy buildings. We got our fancy doojiggers in our churches. And we've got padded seats and carpet and air conditioning and heat. And we've got all these wonderful things. But if we're not seeing people get saved and out of hell, what good is it? What good is it? Well, we've got this ministry. We've got that ministry. We've got how many people are getting saved? Do we care enough about people to weep over lost souls? When's the last time you cried because sin was destroying somebody's life? When's the last time? Folks, I get to deal with it every day of my life. And it's not hard for me to cry. I don't like it. But I watch sin hurt so many people. So many people look at me. There's about three things I want to say today and we'll be done. Number one, tears come from a broken heart. Tears come from a broken heart. Do you know that people have broken hearts? You know, behind every face, there's a hurt. There's a hurt. People lose loved ones. Did you ever drive by a cemetery and see a family out there? When's the last time in your heart you hurt for them? You say, well, I don't know who it was. So? I have always been... sirens bother me. I'm not talking about the guys in the black and white cars that come up behind you either. Those don't bother me because I drive the speed limit. But may I say this? When I hear an ambulance or a fire truck, it moves me. I'll be honest with you. I don't remember the last time I heard a siren and didn't say, Lord, help somebody who's in distress right now. I don't even know who they are, but please help them. It bothers me. Last week, we were at the funeral, Brother Barnes. I think I even said something last Sunday. This man had 5 or 6 children that are still living. A little, probably 7-year-old girl looked up at me. And I said, do you need something, sweetie? We were standing at the casket as the casket closed after the service. I said, do you need something? She said, uh-huh. I said, what do you need? She said, a hug. I reached over, wrapped my hand around her and pulled her shoulder to my side and I hugged her and I said, there you go. She said, thank you. I'll be honest with you. I wonder who else was going to hug that little girl? Who else? She just said, I need love. I don't know about you. It doesn't take long for me. I thought, I wonder if I died, if my daughter would need somebody to hug her. Would somebody be there? I wonder how many other little girls don't have somebody to hug them. Folks, people need somebody to care. That little girl had seen me weep. That little girl had seen tears drip down my face as I was at the funeral and as I was at her home, and she knew somebody cared. You know, people face difficult situations. Sometimes it's easy to get upset at somebody versus understanding what their situation is. Whew. Sally, not everybody understood what she was going through. She was watching her husband pass away. Not everybody understood it. That's okay. By the way, she still hurts. She still hurts. Brother Taylor, your wife's been gone. Yep, 10 years now. You know what? He still hurts. Sometimes we just have to take time to understand. Sometimes people have loved ones that have broken their heart. Teenagers, boys and girls, listen to your preacher for a second. Quit breaking your mom and dad's heart. I wish you had to sit on my side of the desk in my office and listen to a teenage girl or a teenage boy tell his parents or tell her parents that they're pregnant out of wedlock. We'll find out how tough you are. Moms and dads, listen to me. Get married and stay married. I love you. So there's folks in here. You've been divorced. That's okay. But if you're married now, you stay married to the one you're married to and don't divorce. Period. You sit in my office and have to tell boys and girls that their mommy and daddy are divorcing. That'll make you weep, I promise you. I'm not mad at you if you've got divorce in your past. You're looking at one preacher that believes in restoring. I'll promise you. I'm not one of these preachers that gets up and says divorced people are third-class citizens. No, you're not. You're children of God too. There's only two things you can't do. Pastor and be a deacon. Past that, everything else, wide open. Here we go. But doggone it, is that a bad term? let's just decide we're going to stay married. My mom and I were talking yesterday. My dad's brother and his wife are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. I said, Mom, do you realize how unusual our family is? She said, what do you mean? I said, your sister and brother-in-law have been married 54 years. You and dad have been married almost 53 years. I said, Gary and Wendy have been married 50 years. I said, Dad's sister, Kay and Ray, they've been married, 56, 58 years? I said, Grandma and Grandpa Bush were married 70 years. I said, Grandma and Grandpa Mowry were married 43, 44 years before Grandpa passed away, or they'd still be married, and she's 97. I said, my brother's been married over 30 years and my wife and I have 25 years and we're babies. I said, do you know how foreign that is in America today? She said, no, I just thought that's what everybody did. I said, it's not normal, let me tell you. I said, I thank God I have that in my heritage. I said, I wish everybody understood the stability of that. Folks, stay married to the one you're married to. Well, I just don't think we can get along. Then come see the preacher and let me help you put it back together. People have problems. You're seeing it a lot in the news today. Heroin's a big problem. Hello, it's been a problem in this area a long time. This is nothing new. By the way, when the United States government legalizes marijuana, no wonder we have a problem. They legalized alcohol almost 100 years ago, and look at the problem we have. Yes, drug issues are hard on families. Folks, I never thought I'd ever have to preach this in a pulpit. I'm even talking about the ones that the doctor prescribes for you. We have people that take a pill to go to sleep, people that take pills to get up, people take pills to go to potty, take pills to do this, take pills to take this pain away, take pills to go that pain away, and we're addicted to pills. I'm not saying there's not times where you need something to help you through. When you're in the middle of a kidney stone, amen, Brother Barnes, there's times you need something. I don't care if it's a ball bat upside the head, knock me out to get me out of the pain, but there are times for it, but... This too shall pass. You don't need it for the rest of your life. Folks, we're getting addicted to medication. It's a shame that we're addicted to pills. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time for it, but if it's not been prescribed for you, don't take it. And be careful how long you take it. Everybody doing all right? Wait till you have to deal with people that are in jail. Wait till the phone rings and it's your child in jail. By the way, been there. You take the phone call I took this week. And you talk to the mama whose daughter was murdered. As I sit there and talk to this lady whose daughter has been murdered, and I have to say, you know what? No matter what the outcome through the judicial system is, it's not going to bring her back. Don't get upset with God. Don't get upset with a jury. Your daughter was saved. She's in heaven. And you're going to find out justice isn't always fair because it's dealing with sinners. And I made this statement to this lady this week and I said, but what are you going to do with your pain? Are you going to waste it or will you help somebody else out? She said, Brother Bush, nobody ever puts it quite like you do. She said, here I am feeling sorry for myself, thinking I'm the only one, and I'm just one of many, aren't I? I said, yes, ma'am, you are. I said, and I don't want to take anything away from your pain. You're going through a pain. I hope nobody else has to go through, but may I say this? Who's going to get saved? Who are you going to help by this? Are you going to get angry and bitter at God? I said, would your daughter want you being bitter with God, or would she want you using this to help somebody else? She said, I guess I just need to call my preacher back and tell him I need to go soul winning. I said, that's exactly what you need to do. Whew. Then you ought to get the email that she had somebody saved after she went soul winning. I'm about ready to shout right now. Folks, we need to learn to weep with people. People that are sick. People that have a heartache. By the way, a broken heart isn't the fact that you didn't get your new iPhone 6 yet. A broken heart isn't the fact that you haven't gotten a new car in the last 3 or 4 years. A broken heart isn't that you didn't get a raise this year like you thought you deserved. A broken heart is not you not getting that new computer that you wanted. A broken heart isn't you didn't get your way in a certain situation. That's selfishness. So tears come from a broken heart. And may I be so bold as to use the word of God, but according to Luke chapter 22, verse 62, it says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. There are tears of regret. There are tears of regret. These are tears of bitterness. You have not been where I have been as often as I'm there. Teenagers, look at me. You better learn to tell mama and daddy that you love them now. You better learn to tell your mama and your daddy you love them now. Because when they're laying here in a casket, it's too late. It's too late. I was at a funeral home one day, and a teenage girl walked up to her dad's body laying in a box, and she grabbed a hold of his shoulders, sobbing over his body, saying, "Daddy, I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, Daddy, I love you. I'm so sorry I yelled at you. Daddy, please tell me one more time you love me. I didn't tell you like I should," and I had to take her and say, "He cannot hear you." I've watched husbands and wives go through the same process. I've watched parents look at a teenager or a young adult in a casket and say, "I wished I would have told you more I love you. I would have told you I love you." Hey, I love yous ought to flow freely and sincerely. I told my wife before we got married, "I hope the last words you ever hear me say are, I love you." My wife will tell you, I don't hardly leave the room to go get a drink of water without telling her I love her. My daughter will tell you the same thing. I don't leave the house without saying, "I love you." I left the other night and I got a text from my daughter. "So, you left and didn't say, I love you to me?" I said, "No, I did, but you were busy playing with your dog." Nah, 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 nah. Now, wait a minute. I'm glad my daughter thinks it's important enough that she actually heard it. And I was wrong for not making sure she heard it. Though I tease about it, I'm glad that's how it is where I live. Grace Baptist Church, I don't think there's been a service go by where you've not heard me say, "I love you." This may be my last sermon. If it is, I want you to hear, your preacher loves you. I do. I long for that. Say, "Well, not everybody loves you." I didn't ask about who loves me. Not everybody loves God, but He loves them. I don't want any regrets. None. Amen. Jeff, I worked with your daddy for an awful long time. I've known your daddy 30 years. I never talked to him, never texted him without saying, "I love you." Never. I never talked to my mom or my dad without saying, "I love you." Brett, when I worked for Brother Hiles, every time I saw him, I'd say, "I love you, preacher." Always. The Friday that he went to the hospital for his heart attack, as I walked away from his office that morning at prayer time, the last time I would ever see him alive, I said, "Preacher, I love you." He said, "Come here." "Yes, sir." He walked over and hugged me and said, "I love you too, Craig." Those are the last words I ever said to him and I ever heard him say to me. I've got to tell this sweet story. I won't use the last name, but there was an older couple. The man's wife was dying. It was LJ and Bessie. Bessie was nearing death. We knew it. It wasn't but moments, and I mean moments. They had been married, I don't know, pert near 50 years, I'd guess. He leaned over her body many a time and he said, "Bess, I just wished I could hear you say one more time, I love you. I know you do, but I wished I could hear it one more time." And there was a few moments that passed and We looked at the machines and everything shut down like that. We knew it was just seconds. And he said, Bess, I love you. Though no words left her mouth moved. And she went to eternity. I'll be honest with you. That was sweet. That was sweet. I thought, I hope one day if this body dies, my wife standing over my body, she sees my mouth move for the last time saying, I love you. I hope my children, the last words they hear their daddy say is, I love you. I hope it's not soon. I hope my church, the last words they ever hear me say is, I love you. My friends, I hope they hear me say, I love you. Say why? I don't want any regrets. None. Let me say this. Peter wept bitter tears. He regretted the fact that he had denied the Lord three times. Three times. You know, you can't hug, love, and be close to your children after they're out of your house unless you've done it before they leave your house. It's a whole lot harder after they're grown to start building that relationship. You better learn to hug them early. By the way, Mama, by the way, Daddy, teenagers pass away, children pass away, and young adults pass away. Death is not a respecter of age. Let me ask you a question. Who will be cast into hell one day at the great white throne judgment? That you know. And the last person they see before they are cast there is you. I want you to notice something. God does not wipe away the tears in heaven till after the great white throne judgment. Because I believe there's going to be a lot of tears as we watch people we had the chance to win to Christ be cast into the lake of fire, and we're going to weep over the fact that we did not. Can you imagine the angels taking someone's body whom you knew and loved, getting ready to toss them into the eternal lake of fire, and them looking at you and saying, how come you didn't tell me? How come you didn't tell me? Whew. You marry the wrong person, you'll weep bitter tears. You live the wrong lifestyle, you'll weep bitter tears. Promise you. Oh, young people just want to go sow their wild oats. Well, wild oats bring lots of weeds and lots of pain. I'm here to shout, you don't have to sow bitter tears. And let me say this, you can have tears of joy. Psalm 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Can I tell you something? I used to say this. Women cry when they're mad. Women cry when they're sad. And women cry when they're happy. And I don't understand that. Now, there's a point of that, fellas, that's true. But may I say this? Have you ever been so happy that you've had tears? Whew, I have. I have. I'd never tell who it was, but just yesterday, someone texted me, and we were referring to them and their spouse, and they said, our preacher. I'll be honest with you. I put my phone down and I wept. I was so humbled, but I was so happy. Someone felt. That was a way of saying, I love you. Whew. I don't know about you, but I was about ready to take my shoes off and have a spell. Amen. I don't know why you can have a better spell without your shoes on, but I can. Good night. I was moved to tears. Not out of sadness. I was happy. You see, tears soften the soil for soul winning. Have you ever met somebody who was just hard, bitter? My wife was out soul winning. My wife has this unusual ability. She can take a guy that's 6'5", 285 pounds, and turn him into a little pussycat. She takes that little 5-foot frame of hers and looks up with those powder blue eyes and just, they go, "Yes, ma'am." It's amazing. But she was out soul winning one day, and this fellow would not get saved, and she had tears running down her face, and he said, "Why are you crying?" She said, "Because I care that much." He said, "Well, if you care that much, then I guess I can care some." And got saved. When's the last time you had tears run down your face as you were telling somebody how to go to heaven? When is it? "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Do you know you can't have joy without tears? As I taught last week, you have to have the opposition to actually have joy. You have to have opposition to you before you have joy. Listen to this statement. Mary and Martha were upset because Jesus did not prevent the death of Lazarus, but Jesus wept in spite of that opposition because he said, "There's joy coming." He said, "Hold on, watch this. Mary, Martha, where'd you put him?" "Well, he's over here." He said, "But you don't want to go in and see his body. It's been 4 days, Jesus." They said, "He stinketh." Now, if you've never been around a body that's been there for 4 days, it gets a little ripe, amen? He said, "It's okay, take me to him." And they went to the grave. He said, "Roll the stone away." They said, "It's not going to smell good." "It's okay, roll it away." They said, "You're actually going to go in?" He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And here he came. Now, can you imagine? You know, I had a youth director who used to say, "Greg, when you start preaching someday, just preach what Jesus would preach." That was fine until I had my first funeral. You know that virtually every funeral that Jesus went to, the person got up out of the grave or walked away. That's not fair. I called him. I said, "That doesn't work here." He started laughing at me. Now, wait a minute. I've heard preachers say, I don't know how true it is. He said, "Lazarus, come forth," because if he would have just said, "Come forth," everybody would have got up. I don't know that that's true. But I know that he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus got up out of the grave and started walking to them. I don't know if he was wrapped from head to toe in cloths. I don't know what it was, but I do know this. They started to have joy real fast. Now, had I been there, I'd have been running the other way. I spend a lot of time in funeral homes, but if one of them puppies gets up and starts walking, I'm out of there. And if there's not a door near, there's about to be a new exit. I don't want to play that game. Now, wait a minute. Jesus saw the opposition to what this family was going through and said, "If you'll just bear with me, I'll show you some joy. I'll show you some joy." Some of you have placed your children in the grave. Can I tell you something? There's joy in spite of the opposition. You can either use that pain and that grief and help somebody, or you can waste it. Some of you ladies have gone through miscarriage and you've lost a baby, but may I say this, that child's in heaven. You'll see them again. Whew. Say, "Well, it hurts so much." Yeah, it hurts so much, but that child's never going to hurt. It'll never have to experience what you've experienced. It'll never see the pain that you've seen. Can I tell you something? There's joy in spite of the tears. There's joy in spite of the tears? You know, someday I'm going to see people that I've sent on ahead. I'm going to see my grandma, my two grandpas that are there, and my wife's family, and I'm going to see pastor friends of mine. I'm going to see preacher friends of mine. I'm going to see folks that have been former church members that are in heaven now. I'm going to see thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that I've met through the years that will be there. I'm going to see Hein and Grace. I'm going to see others that I haven't seen in an awfully long time. But may I say something? Ooh. Sometimes you got to endure the pain here to get to the joy on the other side. Let me ask you a question. Why are you afraid to cry? Teenage boy, do you good to walk up to your mama, put your arms around her with tears in your eyes and say, "Mama, I love you." Teenage young lady, it'd be good for you to walk up to your mom and your daddy. Tell them you love them. Teenage young man, it's not a bad thing to tell your daddy that you love him. Oh, real men don't cry. Tell that to Jesus. He wept. And I'm here to tell you, that's the best man that ever walked the face of this earth. Now, I'm for being tough. I'm not for being a whiny baby. Jesus wasn't some whiny baby little sissy britches, but he knew how to weep. By the way, when he did, people said, "Whoo, look how he loved him." Huh. Some of us only cry when we don't get what we want. We're like a little baby. Wah, wah. Like my puppy. Stupid dog. She was bent on doing something last night she wasn't supposed to do, and she escaped up to do what she was not supposed to do. And buddy, she come a hauling both all 4 feet back down. I got up out of my chair. I hollered at her. The tail went down. She laid on the floor. I said, "Too late." I say, "What'd you do?" I whapped her on the backside and tossed her in her kennel. Closed the door. Walked away from her, sat down. About 5 minutes later, my wife said, "You going to let her back out?" I said, "Eventually." I walked over and popped the kennel door open a little bit later. She come out looking at me with those eyes. I said, "Yeah, you were bad. You know it." I went and sat down. Say, "What'd she do?" She walked over and curled up and sat on my foot. I petted her on the head to let her know everything was okay. I said, "Yeah, I know you're sorry." I grabbed her by the face. I just wanted to know she couldn't get away with it. She's got to know who the boss is. It's funny. My wife will ask her to do something, or my daughter. She won't do it. I'll say, "Yeah," and I'll move in my chair. She's going, amen? Yep. Just got to speak with authority, amen? May I say this? We need to learn to hurt for other people. Let's quit focusing on our pain. Let's start focusing on the pain of others. You know, it's real easy to cry about what hurts us. Why don't you start crying for what hurts somebody else? When you start learning to cry for somebody else's pain, you're going to learn how to deal with your pain. Let me ask you a question. Why do you want to waste your tears on yourself? Say, "What are you talking about, preacher? We've all got problems." But I found out if I cry for somebody else, I quit crying about my own problem. I really do. I find the strength to carry my own burden. When I start seeing people that I love finally being able to express it. Whew, man. And I don't know why it is, but sometimes teenagers get in that awkward, they don't know quite how to say what they want to say. And it doesn't always come out like they think it's coming out. But I worked around them. I can read between the lines. Every once in a while, that punch on the shoulder says, "I love you." It's okay. Eventually, they'll grow up and be able to say it and not be embarrassed. There's nothing sissy about hugging your mom and your dad. I'm glad my daughter's 17 years old, and when we're going somewhere, she'll hold my hand. She called me at work from work the other night. She said, "Dad, I'm about ready to come home, or about ready to leave." I said, "Well, I'm about 3 minutes away. I'll be there." She said, "Okay." And she said, "I love you." I said, "It's okay, but I love you more." "No, you don't." I said, "Yeah." She said, "I love you more." I said, "I love you most. Bye." You know, she was doing that in front of her coworkers, unashamedly. Unashamedly. I was sitting in the parking lot waiting on her 15 minutes later because she wasn't able to get out of work. She said, "Dad, they're going to count my drawer and then I'll be out." I said, "Okay." I said, she said, "I love you." I said, "I love you more." She said, "No, you don't." And her boss was standing right there. I said, "Love you most." And I was watching the conversation through the window, and I watched her boss just do this. So unheard of anymore. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. I hope you never get too big to tell your parents you love them. I hope you never get so hard that you can't tell your kids you love them. I hope no matter what your kids do that you can still love them, though you don't approve of sometimes what they do. You can love somebody you don't approve of what they're doing. I hope you never get so hard you can't cry. Huh. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever hurt for God? You know how much you want somebody to tell you you are loved. How much do you think He wants? He gives and gives and gives and gives. And if He doesn't give exactly what you ask for, people get mad at Him. Well, maybe He's got something bigger out there. Well, he didn't keep my loved one from dying. But no, He's got a resurrection coming. Maybe He was preventing much worse tragedy. Maybe we just need to thank Him and love on Him a while. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We need tears. Jesus wept. We are in need of tears in our country like we've never seen before. When's the last time you cried for somebody other than yourself? Who would say, "Preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I don't have any doubt at all." Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, "Preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know." Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, "Preacher, maybe it's been a long time since I've cried for somebody other than myself." There's something tucked away in that sermon. Maybe it wasn't that part of the truth, but there's something in that sermon today that I needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Virtually every hand. Maybe you've been saved and never been baptized. We can take care of that today. Maybe you've been saved and baptized by immersion. You'd like to join this church. Not holding back. It's an old-fashioned, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, King James-only Baptist church. You're going to hear it straight. You're going to hear it whether you want to hear it or not. But we'd love to have you as part of the family here. Maybe you just need to come use this altar and pray. Maybe you need to shed a few tears today.